Anything like me, I've been really blessed hearing the various testimonies of people, of how they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, how God used certain people, how He used various circumstances to bring people to that place where they got to hear about what the Lord Jesus did for them, and then believe it, and then receive that free gift of salvation that He's offered. Because the fact is, no matter who we are, what type of upbringing we've had, we all have the same problem. And that's a reality. And that problem is sin. We are born sinners, and we continue to sin from that very day. And we're told that because of our sin, we're cut off from God. And if we die in that state, well, then we're going to go to an eternity without God and be punished for the sin that we've committed. And so because of that, we all need to hear that good news that we can have our sins forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so it's a real blessing to hear testimonies. And what I thought we might do this evening is continue the theme of testimonies and look at some testimonies in God's Word. I want to look at three and see how people with different backgrounds, with different needs, heard about the Lord Jesus and received the forgiveness of sins. They all had the same need, even though they had various upbringings and different needs at the time. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And so to do that, would you please turn to the book of Acts? The book of Acts, the first person that I want to look at is a rich man. A rich, important man. And you know, we often look at people that are rich, who hold important positions, and we think, well, they don't care about their sins. They've got a great life. Surely they don't have even a need or think they have a need. But regardless of how rich you are, regardless of how important you are, you still have a problem, and that's sin. And we're told that one day we're going to die, we're going to stand before God and be judged. And if we haven't had that sin cleansed through the work of the Lord Jesus, we're still going to be punished. And this man was rich, he was even religious, yet he had a need to hear about the Lord Jesus. We read of him in Acts chapter 8, and we read in verse 26 this: "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And so God spoke to one of his disciples, or one of his followers, Philip by name, and says, I want you to go down to this particular place. And we read on that there was a man that God wanted him to speak to. It says there in verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." And so here we see that God wanted Philip to go and speak to an Ethiopian. Now, when we talk about Ethiopia today, we don't think of, oh, very rich people. Very important rich people that don't have any need for anything. We think of, when we think of Ethiopia today, we think of poverty and starvation, because sadly that's often the case in that country today. But that hasn't always been the case. In the days of Philip, it was a very rich kingdom of Africa. And they were thought of as being very rich people. Yet this man that Philip was sent to wasn't just a citizen of Ethiopia. We're told that he was a eunuch of great authority. And often when they refer to someone being a eunuch, it's more to do with being a counselor of the state. He was a very important person of the kingdom there under the queen, Candace. And he was one of the high-ranking people of that country. We would call him the treasurer of Australia, so to speak. And so he was in charge of the finance. And so that's a pretty important position to be held. Came with great status, with great wealth as well. And so he was a very important man. And it says there that he was coming back from Jerusalem where he went to worship. So he was down in Ethiopia. He traveled all the way up to go to Jerusalem to worship God. And so he was either a Jewish person who was down in Ethiopia, had a high-ranking position, or he was an Ethiopian who had taken on the religion of the Jews. But he went there to worship God. And so he was a very religious man as well, rich and religious. Yet he still had a problem, and that was sin. He was still separated from God, even though he was going through these religious performances there in Jerusalem. And on his way home from Jerusalem, we read that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And you can look back there in Isaiah. He was reading this passage in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And this is what he was reading. So we get to read the same thing he was reading. And it says this: he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from the judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so he was reading this and he didn't understand what it meant. What's this meaning that the prophet Isaiah was saying? And so because of that, Philip had opportunity to explain it to him. If you turn back to Acts, we see there in verse 30, it says, "And when Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" And so, can you understand what you're reading there, sir? And I'm sure you are just like me. You've read parts of the Bible and you think, what on earth is that saying? That doesn't make sense to me. I'm not sure what it's meaning. Well, he had the same problem. And his response to Philip was, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So can you come up and explain this to me? And it reads on and says, "In the place of the scripture where he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And it says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And so this was his question. I'm reading about someone who was taken and who was killed for the iniquities of others. And he says, is the prophet talking about himself, that this is what he's going to have to do for people? Or is he talking about somebody else that will come and do this? And we read, as we go on in verse 36, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." He said, the prophet is talking about Jesus, who would one day come and he would live a sinless life. And then one day he would be taken and he would be put on trial and he would be sentenced to death and he was crucified on a cross. And he took the punishment and the sin for all of us, so we didn't have to be punished for our sin. And so he told him about Jesus and what he did. It goes on to say, "And as they went their way, there came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stop, and he went, and they were baptized, which was a picture of how he believed that Jesus died, which is a picture of him going down into the water where Jesus was died and was put in the tomb. And then as he came up out of the water, as a picture of how he believed that Jesus rose from the dead the third day, and his sins had been punished in Jesus completely. And so this rich man heard about Jesus and what he had done for him, and he received him as his Savior. I could imagine when he gets back to Ethiopia telling people his testimony, hey, you would not believe what happened to me. I was on my way back. I thought I was okay because I was religious. But then I was reading the scriptures and I didn't understand what I was talking about. And this guy just turned up. His name was Philip. And he told me about Jesus and how Jesus did all this for me. And now I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. And he's forgiven me of my sin. What a testimony. And what we see here is that this rich man needed more than riches. He needed Jesus to forgive him of his sin. Not only that, this religious man needed more than being religious and going through ceremonies. He needed Jesus to die on that cross. He needed to hear about it, and he needed to receive that forgiveness for himself. You know, oftentimes we think, as I said, the rich don't need to hear. Well, they need to hear because they have sinned just like everybody else. And they need to have their sins forgiven. Just like this Ethiopian man needed to be saved. And so that was the first testimony that I want us to see. The rich man, the religious man, who still needed Jesus. If you're rich, I don't know if anyone's going to put up their hand and say, well, I am very rich. But if you could, you still need Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Now, you may say, I'm religious. If you're here at church, you have to be at least a little bit religious. But just coming to church isn't enough. You need Jesus to cleanse you and forgive you of your sin. The next one is probably a different spectrum. As we continue through, we read about a murderer who came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I wonder, have you ever heard the testimony of a murderer, how they came to hear about how Jesus forgave them of their sin? You know, I've never met a murderer and have him talk to me about how he's had his sins forgiven. But I've certainly listened to testimonies of murderers, some terrible murderers, some, well, I guess, can you have a not-so-terrible murderer? But, you know, I guess it depends on how many people you murder, all right? If you're a really bad murderer or just a single sort of murderer. But they're all bad. One thing you think of, well, surely you don't deserve to have your sins forgiven. You've murdered people. And that's often how people think when they hear of murderers explaining how they have received that forgiveness of their sin because of what Jesus did. We have that same concept of what Jonah had. God wanted Jonah to go to the Ninevites and preach to them and say, unless you repent of your sin and change your ways, I'm going to bring judgment upon your city. And Jonah thought, that's a great idea, God. Judge them. They're wicked people. They're the enemies of the Jews. I don't want to go and tell them that they can have their sins forgiven if they repent, because I think they deserve it. Yet God taught his prophet that everyone's a sinner. Yet he wants to show mercy to everybody, even the most wicked of all. And often we think that when we hear about a murderer coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, they still deserve to be in prison because they've broken the law of the land. But that doesn't mean they can't have their sins forgiven and be a child of God as they sit in that prison. You know, Jesus said that when someone has been forgiven a lot of sin, they have a lot to be thankful for. And that is the same with this man here. This man by the name of Saul was a murderer, he says. Yet he had a passion and love for God. And he had a passion and love to tell others about God's mercy, because he had received it in the most wonderful way. He said that he persecuted the church to death, binding and delivering them into prison, both men and women. And so he didn't just pick on Christian men, he picked on Christian women, and when he could hear and find them, he would drag them out of their house, put them into prison, make accusations against them, and have them put to death. Now, we're not told how many people he had put to death, but he was a murderer, and he knew that. He was a cruel, mean, angry murderer who hated Christians. And in his thirst for more Christian blood, we're told that he set off to a city called Damascus. And on the way there, we're told that Jesus appeared to him in a light that outshined the sun. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's probably thinking, "I'm not persecuting you, I'm just persecuting these Christians." Yet he discovered that these Christians were a part of his body. These were his children, his people. And he realized that he was fighting against God himself. We're told that he was blinded through that experience. And he went to Damascus, and God sent one of his servants, who was a little bit reluctant to go and talk to this murderer at first, just in case he chose to murder him. But we're told that Ananias went to Saul, and in chapter 9, verse 17, we read, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him," that's Saul, "said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." And you know, that's an amazing story, a testimony of how a man met the Lord Jesus, realized he was a sinner going the wrong way, and turned and asked him to cleanse him of his sin. And you know, Saul shared his testimony everywhere he went. He didn't just say it once. Every city, he would say, "Let me tell you about this Jesus. I was a murderer. I was against Christians. I hated them. Until I realized that Jesus was truly the Son of God. And he came to earth and he died in my place, so I can have my sins forgiven." And you know, you hear a lot of people say, "Well, I am just too bad to have my sins forgiven. Or if I go to church, the walls are going to fall down because I'm a real sinner." Well, I'd like to put you up against this man Saul, and I'll guarantee that he would be a far greater sinner. In fact, he says he was the chief of all sinners. Yet Jesus had mercy upon him. He will have mercy upon all who realize the way that they're going is wrong and repent. That is, have a change of mind and say, "I need you, Lord Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I seek mercy." You see, mercy is not giving us the punishment we deserve. And so if someone says that person doesn't deserve God's mercy, you're right. That's what mercy is. That murderer, Saul, did not deserve God's goodness and forgiveness, but God loved him enough to give it to him. And quite frankly, each one of us are sinners. And none of us deserve that forgiveness and that mercy of God. Yet he says, "I will do it out of love for you." A love that doesn't rely on us doing something in return. It's a love that gives regardless. He came and died so you can enjoy that forgiveness. And so, that's an amazing testimony. Not just was there forgiveness for the rich, important, religious people and man, but there was also forgiveness and cleansing for the wicked, murderous man. But there's one other man that I want to just briefly look at, and that was a man who was suicidal. The suicidal man. You know, he was saved from making a big mistake in taking his life. And he was also saved from the penalty of his sin in hell. You know, I looked up today, the statistics are that around over 3,000 people commit suicide every year in Australia. Males are four times more likely to commit suicide than women. It's a problem in our country, like it is in lots of countries. And it's because people get overwhelmed with sorrow. They come to a point where they feel as though there is no hope in this world, and they feel as though there is no reason to keep living. They feel as though they've lost everything. Maybe they've lost their business. We know many have lost their farm. They've lost their family. Or they've lost their mind. And they can't find any reason to live. You know, this Saul, who was a murderer, once he asked the Lord Jesus to be his Savior, everything changed for him, probably in this world's eyes, for the worse. He had status prior to that. Now everyone thought he was a fool. He once was persecuting people. Now he was persecuted. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was tortured. Yet he was able to say, "For me to live is Christ." The Lord Jesus, the one he met, was all he needed to have purpose in life. And when you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there is always a reason to live. And that is, I can worship the God who saved me. I can bring glory to Him. I can serve Him. I can obey Him. There is always a reason to live when you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And in the book of Acts in chapter 16, we see of a man who this Saul witnessed to. Saul had been put in prison for preaching about Jesus. And when he was there in prison, he had been singing about the Lord Jesus. Singing about how great the Lord Jesus was, even after he had been beaten and put in the darkest place in the prison. And during the night, we're told that there was an earthquake and the doors of the prison flung open. That is the scariest thing for the prison guard, if all the doors get flung open, because generally prisoners aren't going to hang around and stay there. If they have an opportunity to run, they're going to. And so through this earthquake, the prison doors were flung open, and this man thought there was no purpose to live anymore. It says in chapter 16, verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled." You see, this man knew that if the prisoners escape, he's a dead man, and it's going to be a very awful death by the Romans. And so he thought he would do the next best thing, and that is kill himself first. This trouble had brought him to his knees. He realized everything that he was clinging onto had gone. He was like the man who built his house upon the sand, Jesus said. And when the storms came and the winds blew, his house fell over and was destroyed. And that's what happened to him. Everything that he held as important had gone. He was going to lose it all. And he couldn't see a reason to live anymore, like so many people find. Yet Paul, or this Saul, intervened. It says there in verse 28. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" He couldn't believe it. They're still there. And I suspect he had been listening to what they were singing about how Jesus loved them. Maybe they were preaching in the dark of how Jesus can save their soul. And this man just thought it was all foolishness until he realized everything he was trusting in had gone. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And in verse 31 it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And that man's life changed. He took them home. They told his family about it. They received Jesus. He then looked after their wounds. He cared for these people. And they received the Lord Jesus. You know, I haven't really had too many people come up to me and say, "What must I do to have my sins forgiven?" But I have had a couple. It's very exciting. You don't have to convince them they need to have their sins forgiven. They just want to know how to get it. And you can explain to them how Jesus did it all for them. All they have to do is receive that gift that he is offering. And he's able to offer because he has paid the price in Jesus dying on that cross. And you know, that's what storms do in people's lives at times. And that's what droughts do, and troubles and sickness. It wipes away all the things that we get cluttered in thinking are precious to us, and we realize that once we die, there's none of those things matter. It's what happens afterwards that matters. And it makes people realize, I need to make sure I'm right with God. Troubles and storms actually can be a very good thing. And I could imagine this man telling his testimony. They have a little church service there at Philippi. And he says, "I've been asked to give my testimony. Let me tell you how I learn about the Lord Jesus. As you all know, I'm the guard in the prison. And I see some doozies come in. And you know, most of them think they're innocent. No one deserves to be there. But I tell you what, they are the most wicked, awful people I've met. Except these two men, Paul and Silas. They were different. I could tell they were different. And when I stuck them into the darkest part of the prison, which I was told to, instead of cursing me and hating me and yelling out, they sang to their God about how much they loved him. I couldn't believe what they were doing. I knew there was something different about them. And when that earthquake came, they still didn't run off because they wanted to tell me about Jesus. And then I heard how Jesus died for me." What a testimony. That's a pretty amazing testimony. I hope he told lots of people that testimony. And you know, as you know, if you're a Christian, you have a testimony. That is, you're able to share how someone told you about the Lord Jesus. And not only did you get told about it, you believed it. And on believing, you received it for yourself. That's, I'm going to trust Jesus for my forgiveness. Not my good works, not this or that. I'm going to trust what he did on that cross as the payment for my sin. And I'm going to ask him to forgive me and cleanse me. If you call yourself a Christian, you will have a testimony like that. And my simple question tonight I'd like to leave you is, do you have a testimony? Could you put aside the nerves and the fear? Could you get up and say, "I'd like to tell you about the time I heard what Jesus did for me and how I believed it and asked him to forgive me of my sin"? Do you have a testimony? If you haven't got one, that means you're still cut off from God. It still means you have to bear your own sin. If you die in that way, God will judge you according to your sin. And you'll be found guilty and cast into the lake of fire forever, he says. But none of us need to have that if we would receive the cleansing through Jesus. I trust if you don't have a testimony of when you have received that gift, you'll want to have one and receive the forgiveness, just like the rich religious man, just like the murderer, and just like the suicidal man. And you can have your own testimony, whatever that may be. Let's pray. And as all our heads are bowed, before I pray, I'm going to ask, God's been speaking to you tonight, and you know you don't have a testimony, but you would like to show me, you'd like me to show you how you can have your sins forgiven. I can show you about what Jesus has done. All I'm going to ask is for you to pop up your hand and put it down. I won't mention you, but I'll just know I'll come and talk to you afterwards. I wonder, is there anyone here that would like me to talk to them about Jesus so they can have their sins forgiven? Anyone, young, old, or in between? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what our Savior did. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will be able to say, He is my Savior, because He paid the penalty for my sin. Lord, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts. The young ones, that they will know that just coming to church with their mum and dad does not bring them forgiveness of sin. They need to have their sins forgiven and trust in Jesus. For the older ones, in between, that we would know for sure that our sins are truly forgiven. And we'll have a testimony that we can share to others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.